Welcome to Set for Life with Pastor Ray Jensen. You can find us at setforliferadio.com. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So let's listen from God's Word, verse by verse, on how we can prepare for the coming of the Lord Messiah Jesus, who died on the cross, so that you can be set for life.
You'll be set for life if you give your heart and believe what he's done for you. You'll be set for life with your treasures stored up in heaven when you're through. You'll be set for life.
You'll be set. When I was growing up on the ranch, me and my cousin, when we had some time off, which was very little of it, we had nothing to do. There wasn't much TV out there because we were so far away. Nobody had cable. You know, you couldn't pick up from the towers in Missouri City. We were so far down, couldn't watch TV much. Certainly no cell phones, no internet. So what would we do? We had BB guns, and we'd take our BB guns and we would put a bunch of BBs in them. We'd go for a walk, and we would go a walk out in the pasture, and we would shoot anything that moved. We weren't going to kill it, not with BB guns, we weren't, but we'd go shoot stuff, birds and jackrabbits and whatever. Well, one day I got a jam in my BB gun and it didn't work right, so I thought, well, let's go back to the house and work on it, I guess. So I went in the garage. I went into Grandma's garage, and you should see Grandma's garage. Oh, my God, there was a billion things in there. There's stuff everywhere. So I had to clear out an area on the work table, try to make some space, and I started going into my BB gun. I didn't know it. I was just a kid. I'm trying to figure it out how to fix it. I didn't know there, you know, when you cock a BB gun up, you have to pump it several times and it builds up air pressure and then you can shoot the BB. There was still pressure in that gun. And I got into those parts and I'm like, okay, let's take, and it went boom. And it went just all over the place. Parts of that BB gun went all over the garage, never to be found again. It blew up in my face and it went everywhere. Okay. That's what Genesis 6 did to me this week. As I got into it, it went boom, and I'm like, whoa, and all these pieces went all over the place, and I was finding so much stuff, and it was just, it absolutely blew my mind what we're about to read. And some of you, if you didn't see it written, you'd quit this church and leave and never come back. You think, there's no way I'm going to believe in this stuff, but it's there, okay? The hard part for me was getting all these pieces that flew all over the place to try to go find them and get them all back together and streamline them and flow them together to where it makes sense to you. You're going to get my best? Okay, before we get into this, I want to ask you a question, or maybe a series of questions. Do you believe what the Bible says? Do you believe all of it? Okay, I hope you're really meaning yes, because I'm going to hold you to that all the way through, because you're going to see some weird stuff. Okay, here we go. Oh, I'm excited now. I am too, because I really am kind of excited to see the looks on y'all's face, what this is going to do to you. Genesis 6 and 1, I'm going to call this a giant problem because that's what it is and that's what I had from it. Genesis 6 and 1, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. First of all, this is a time of a population explosion, people really increasing on the earth. And I'm under the impression that this was a side study that I'm just going to just throw out there. Don't latch onto it too hard. But I'm under the impression there were just as many people then as there are today, to 9 billion some odd people. And we think, well, that can't happen. Well, I believe it did. There's a huge population at that time. So some of the sons of God, though, here during this population explosion, who are these sons of God? This is where me and the other pastor dudes got into a discussion. What are the sons of God? I'm under the impression that these are angelic beings. Angelic beings. They came down to man, it says. I asked you, do you believe in everything the Bible says? And you said yes. Okay, stick to that. They came down to man, and it says they took wives with the daughters of men. This means they chose to have sexual relations with human beings. All right, Ray, I'm out of here. Bye. No. You said you believed. Let's stick with it. Okay? This is weird. I know. Now, right off the bat, These people have an immediate rejection of this, that spiritual beings cannot possibly have physical sexual relations with a flesh and blood human being. Spiritual things can't interact with flesh physical things. I'm going to show you that they can. I want to give you examples of how spiritual beings can interact with physical flesh and blood beings. Mark 16, verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Okay, here's an angel. This is an angelic being. After Jesus died, they went to the tomb. Okay, and that's when the angel declared, "He's not here, he is risen." But I want you to look at how this angel was wearing clothes. How does a spirit being wear clothes? Okay, he's mimicking, taking on a form of something that we do. We wear clothes, right? It also means that this spiritual being had the ability to make tangible contact with physical matter, or else he wouldn't have been able to sit down, because he was sitting down on a physical rock. This spirit being was interacting with physical things. Y'all remember seeing that crazy movie called Ghost with Patrick Swayze? It's weird. Don't get any theology out of that, please. I don't recommend it. But anyway, most of the start of the movie, the problem that he had is he was unable to touch physical things. He couldn't touch things. And he was trying to show his wife, I'm still here, you know. He couldn't touch anything. But there was that scene where he was sitting in that chair. You remember that? He was sitting in the chair and he had his arms on the armrest. And they were just kind of on the armrest. And I remember thinking, if he can't touch anything, how come he doesn't just fall through the chair and end up in China? You know, that's me analyzing movies a little too deep. But I mean, so this spiritual angel being sat in Jesus' tomb looking like a human being wearing clothes. A spiritual being interacting with physical matter. I want you to look what happened at Jesus' baptism. Luke 3 and 22. Says the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. Okay, spirit beings can take on bodily form, right? In Genesis 18, you may remember there were three men who visited Abraham's tent. Those were angelic beings. Some say that was a personification of God himself, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we see three men that were spirit beings. In Genesis 32, you may remember that Jacob wrestled with God. This was a physical wrestling match they had. They were wrestling with each other between man, a physical man, and God who is spirit. So yes, spiritual beings can indeed take on bodily form, and they can interact with human beings even while looking like human beings. Okay. Hebrews 13:2. This one's awesome. Don't ever forget this. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. It is likely, it is quite very well possible that you have encountered somebody who was not a person at all. That maybe you bumped into somebody who come out of nowhere. Maybe you were broke down on the side of the road and he pulled up and gave you gasoline and took off. You never saw him again. You don't know. It could have been an angel for all you know. And you just never, you were unwittingly were dealing with an angelic being and you didn't understand that that's what that was. Angels are not always like the typical bright, shiny guys we see with wings and halos, the way we like to think of them all. It's very possible that unknown to you, God has sent angels to help you in a situation and you thought it was just regular human people. You had no idea. Could be. The Bible says, be careful. They might be angels for all you know. This is why we always need to keep the thought in the back of our mind that if someone from out of the blue shows up to help you out or encourages you, that could have been an angel. I'm under the impression that they're going to wear clothes like we do. They could wear blue jeans and baseball caps if they want to. And I'm going to tell you right now, no, I am not an angel, okay? I'm far from it. But they could look like that if they want. I'm just saying they could dress like me if they wanted to. They probably wouldn't be very stylish, but they could. You never know. So not only can angels take human form, but they can also replicate human sexuality, just like Genesis 6 says they did in taking wives. Now, in Genesis chapter 19, it talks about two angels that came to Lot's place, and there were some very wickedly perverted men who saw these angels. Apparently, they looked wonderful, even though they looked like people. And they saw these angels and they wanted to have sexual relations with them. You go look that up if you don't buy it. It's Genesis chapter 19. They saw these angels, said, hey, we want to come in and have our way with these guys. And so it's apparent that these angels had a flesh appearance, or else these perverted men would not have had the desire to have sexual relations with them. How many of you still have your head together after hearing this? Are you ready to go further? Because if you're ready to blow out and go, I can't take all this, just take a walk and get a drink of water and come back. Okay. Imagine trying to be the one studying this. Oh, so a question that I had, and obviously, what were these angels doing here? Why were they down here in the first place? What were they up to? Okay, have you ever noticed there was no written word of God for people to learn about righteousness from until Moses' time? We didn't see anything from in Genesis yet, Adam down to Noah, that they had a written scriptural word of God yet. We haven't seen anything about scribes, which were the guys that wrote and copied and did the worked with the text. We didn't see anything about anybody authoring any biblical books. Now, I do know that Genesis happened before Moses' day, but Moses is the one that put that history down in writing, as well as a lot of the books after Genesis. So how did people learn about righteousness before Moses authored the biblical writings? Okay, here we go, and I'm going to tell you this is an educated theory. Doesn't mean it's absolute, but I'm doing the best I can with it. It's a theory that God sent angels to teach righteousness to mankind. He says, I want you to go teach these people how to live right. And these angels did not come to earth in the fallen state that we're reading about. Hey, check out these women. Let's get along with them. That's not how they came originally. But when they took on a physical appearance to teach mankind, some of them also partook of the sin of lust when they saw the daughters of men. We read that. They saw the daughters of men and they said, I like her. I can interact with her in this physical form that I've taken. I'd like to try this out. It's kind of like, hey, she's got a body. I have a body. She's beautiful. Let's go. I mean, you see what I'm getting at here. It wasn't right for them to do this, but they took wives and they engaged in sexual relations. Now, the result of what happened when these angelic beings got together with these women is going to result in a giant problem, because that's not a natural thing going on here. Whew, Lord, help me. Genesis 6 and 3 says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Okay, the Lord's not liking what he's seeing going on here. The sin on the earth was provoking God's wrath, but when he said that man's days will be 120 years, this doesn't mean that God now limited man's lifespan down to 120. We read about Methuselah. He lived to be 969. Adam lived up into his 900s. They had that different atmosphere. The earth was different, higher oxygen content. It was much more pure in those days. It's very different than what we have now. People lived very, very long. God had them live long so they could procreate and fill the earth, and it was the blessing on them. But this doesn't mean, he says, you're not going to live to your 900s anymore. Now you're going to live to 120. That's not what that meant. This means that the Lord now offered mankind, you've got 120 years to get right with me. I'm giving you 120 years to repent and get right. I don't like what I'm seeing. You now have, click, the clock starts, 120 years to get right. We're going to give all this population 120 years to understand you need to follow me. This was an act of mercy here. Genesis 6 and 4. There were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Part of the discussion I heard over the conference was, well, just because angels were here and took wives, that doesn't mean giants were the result. Well, it says right there, that's exactly what happened. You got to see it in verse 4. The giants, these giant beings, are the result of angelic beings physically reproducing, procreating with the daughters of men. So the angels taking wives, having sexual relationships with them, I guess you could say in a sense, I don't know if this is accurate, but it seems to me like they severely tainted the DNA code. And just these crazy huge people are now, these entire race of giants here. I told you this was going to get weird. All right. Now, we know these giants by the biblical name of the Nephilim. That's what they're called, the Nephilim. And these giants were nothing but trouble. They were wicked. They were bad. They were always problematic towards God's people. They were always making war. It says they were men of renown, which means people remembered what they did. They always talked about what they had done, these giants. In fact, the memory of these giants that people have remembered, it's been passed down through history and became the stories that have inspired Greek mythology. Greek mythology is about superhumans. These people, these beings that could do incredible feats of strength, and they had special powers. And it's even gone down into our movies today. I kid you not. The idea that we've got these super beings like the Hulk and Aquaman and Superman, and they can exceed what normal human beings can do. You know, the Avengers, and they've got all these superpowers. All their fascinations here probably have come from what these giants did that spurred the idea of Greek mythology, that there are beings that can exceed the rest of us. Now, I want to give you a bit of biblical history about these giants from Numbers 13:33. Says, there we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers. So the people seeing giants in these days, they're like, we're like bugs compared to these guys, ready to be squashed. So, okay, here's my next question. We're dealing with giants. It's hard to swallow, but it's in the Bible. You told me you believed everything in the Bible, and I'm holding you to it. So here's what it is. I see weird looks out there. Ah, this is weird, Ray. I know. How big were they? How big were the giants? Do we have any idea? There is a measurement in the Bible, several actually, to give us an idea as to how big these giants were. There was at one time a giant king. Again, there was lots and lots of giants. They were very populous, covering the world a lot. They were overrunning, over bullying people. And there was a giant king. He was a king of a giant nation. And we get the measurements of the bed that this king slept in. And Deuteronomy 3, verse 11 says, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Indeed, his bedstead was an iron bedstead. 9 cubits is its length and 4 cubits its width, according to the standard cubit. So according to the cubit, this giant's height could have been up to 18 feet tall. He could have been 18 feet. I'm 6 feet tall. That would be 3 of me stacked on top of each other. So if you read about the giant Goliath, now we all know that one. David killed the giant Goliath. Okay. Killed Goliath. The Bible gives the enormous measurements of Goliath's battle gear. So if you ever get time to look up Goliath's battle gear, it talks about the length of his spear, how big his shield was. It's huge. No regular human being could carry this stuff because he was so huge. Friends, get a hold of this here. There were many, many giants in the land, entire nations of giants. We just read about a king giant, okay, of a giant nation. Entire societies of these morphed, abnormal people of great size. There have been excavations done where they have uncovered tools, weapons, and building structures that were sized for use of people who were 12 to 15 to 18 feet tall. I understand that there was a footprint found in a riverbed in North or South Dakota, somewhere like that, in the United States. How did they get to the United States? Well, back then, all the continents were one big landmass called Pangaea. And so it was a land bridge they got over here. They have found these footprints that would have measured up to a guy who was 18 feet tall that's here in the USA. So the giants were here. We have to deal with this. The Bible says so, and we've got proof of it. But let's backtrack to how they got here. That's what I want to talk about, how they showed up. It says, the sons of God, these angelic beings, they saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves. So now I'm asking, how were the angels tempted to sin? I mean, God says, in my theory, God says, go teach them righteousness. How did they fall into sin? These angels stepped upon the earth, which had been corrupted by sin at that time because of Adam and Eve. They interacted with sinful men. and having taken upon a flesh form themselves, that opened up the door for them to want to have a go at these women. And there they went. We all know that angels can be fallen. Satan and his angels, they decided to sin against God. So we know that they can sin. So it's not too out of the ordinary to think that these angelic beings could have fallen for lust for these women, as the Bible says they did. And so they were tempted to sin. And in being tempted to sin, they failed in their assignment sent by God to teach righteousness to men. They did not do what God told them to do. They failed in their job. They became fallen angels, having turned away from the Lord. So yes, angels are capable of choosing sin. Again, Genesis 6, verse 2, we read, it says, the angels took wives for themselves, whom they chose for themselves. It was the angels' decision, I want to abandon what God told me to do, and I want to have these women and just do what I want to do. They were seduced, they were tempted, fallen, they engaged in fornication, adultery with these beautiful women, and produced this race of giants. Does anybody need to take a break yet? Because this is heavy, I know. I'm hoping this is making sense to you all. Another question, though. You're thinking, okay, the angels wanted to do this. What about the women, though? How did these angels get these women to want to do this with them? As wicked as they probably were, it's possible that a lot of these women had no choice in the matter. But I think these angels sinfully played on the women's belief in false gods and used that to their advantage. Let me explain. It's likely that these angels took on the names of the false gods that these women already worshipped. I believe maybe these angels mimicked the false gods' behavior to make the women think that they were serving their gods. That if you do this with me, you're serving me. It's possible the women wanted to because they were enamored by these angelic beings. Or the angelic being said, I'm your little god dude that you worship, and assumed that identity. Or maybe the woman had no choice in the matter at all. I don't know. I'm throwing possibilities at you. And guys, I'll tell you right now, Satan's angels still play that trick today. They still play the same trick right now. They will take on the identity of something you worship to sucker you into their trap. It's nothing new. This is the same old thing they've always done. Now, I do have a biblical basis for having this false god trap theory. Do you remember when the Egyptian magicians turned their sticks into snakes? Y'all remember that? I'll show it to you. Exodus 7 and 10. Says, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. That's cool. I got snakes too. That's fine. Mine's going to eat yours. But you first got to read this. It's like, how did these Egyptian magicians, how did they do this? Here's a stick, throw it down, becomes a snake. How could they even pull this off? How was that done? I believe because their supposed false gods that the Egyptians worshiped were actually wicked, evil spirits who had taken on the identity of their gods. It tricked the Egyptians into doing Satan's work. I think that's how this was able to happen.
Thank you for listening to Set for Life. We hope you can join us next time, unless Jesus returns for us first. Set for Life is the radio ministry of Pastor Ray Jensen. We invite you to subscribe to our podcast at setforliferadio.com.
Hi, this is Ray Jensen. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to encourage you in God's Word. If the Bible doesn't excite you, then you're not reading it. I want you to remember that you are not worthless. You are priceless. Messiah Jesus died on the cross to redeem you so that you can be set for life.
You'll be set for